Does this sound like your church budget process at the end of the year? You get last year's budget and go through with a committee line by line, maybe what we should spend next year. Maybe you have a prayer. But where's the word of God in this process? When do the people hear what the small catechism says about giving and why we do it? Contact us at LCMS Stewardship so that we can help you fix this process, put the word of God first, and put your congregation on a good footing. LCMS.org/stewardship.
The headline from the Associated Press: at many churches, pandemic hits collection plates budgets, is something of an update. Unfolding story over the last two, now going into the third year of the pandemic, of how houses of worship have been affected by, well, shutdowns, and then some, what seemed at the time to be maybe some good ideas, like doing online services and switching to a virtual platform, at least temporarily, some of them almost permanently, many of them not. And now, 2 years on, how has it affected, well, to put it crassly, the church's bottom line? Welcome back to Issues Etc. Joining us to talk about the impact of the pandemic on church offerings and budgets, Pastor Heath Curtis. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. He's coordinator of stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Heath, welcome back.
Always good to be with you, Todd.
What picture is emerging at this point in the pandemic for congregations and their financial health?
Like a lot of things with this pandemic, it has been different for different congregations in different places. The research we were hearing, kind of, I'm going to call them the middle months of the pandemic, so let's call it late spring and summer of 2020, was that right at that time, about 25% of congregations actually were increasing their giving. So people out in congregations were giving more. They saw that this was going to make a huge impact in their community. Their churches were active in the community. They valued their church. They loved their church. And they were able to dig deeper and make even greater sacrificial giving, about 25%. The latest statistics that I just saw today in an AP story, their stat was a little different. It was 27% of congregations were receiving giving beyond their expenses. That could reflect the fact that a lot of congregations have tightened their belts over the course of the pandemic, cut expenses where they can. But still, let's say roughly a quarter of American churches are in a pretty good spot financially. And then about a quarter have seen a significant decline in giving. Again, stats from kind of the middle pandemic months were that maybe about 1 in 7 American congregations were in danger of closing, you know, just were right on the line. And then that leaves about half of congregations are a little behind to treading water, kind of keeping a stable financial picture. So in broad terms, half of American congregations are keeping their head above water, but it's maybe a little uncomfortably tight. Quarter of congregations are outgiving their expenses, and a quarter are in real financial trouble.
How did the pandemic affect church attendance? We've had going on 3 years now, or into our third year now. Mm-hmm. We could look at it with a little bit of hindsight.
Yeah, church attendance has taken a real hit over the course of this pandemic. Now, again, it's been different in different congregations and the different ways that they have reacted to this. All this is kind of anecdotal. I have not seen really, truly good, hard numbers in all this that A, that I trust, and that B, are going to have reliable numbers that are going to make sense for coming months. It's still so much has been in flux. But I think I can say this. Congregations that just flat out closed for weeks, that became months, that in some cases became more than a year, and they said, we're just going to be online. Those congregations, they've been hammered. That was a bad choice. And I'll tell two anecdotes. One is from this AP story that I'm sure will be linked to our discussion today. And a couple of those stories, and they were talking to different people, different kinds of churches in different areas of the country, and a repeated theme throughout these interviews with several different congregations was, while we were doing online church, we lost several members to other local churches that stayed open. Heard that a few times in that article, and then I'll tell one from experience of a buddy of mine. He's a pastor in a biggish town in Wisconsin. Wisconsin is, of course, Lutheran Central. Bunches of big LCMS congregations in his town, also Wisconsin Synod, also ELCA. So my buddy's at a big church in a pretty big town in a very heavily Lutheran area. They gained 24 members, all in one big confirmation class from the ELCA church a couple blocks down the road. The people weren't driven away from the ELCA. Maybe these people have been on the fence for a while, but it wasn't women's ordination that brought them to the Missouri Synod. It wasn't all the crazy homosexuality and transgenderism that's infected the ELCA. It was the fact that their local ELCA parish shut their doors for 55 weeks because of the pandemic. I think it just sent a meta message that church is not that important. We are more afraid of catching COVID than we are of not gathering for worship. And eventually that message, actions speak louder than words, that got through to a lot of people. Now, again, I'm not talking about the very early weeks. I think all of us were buffaloed at the beginning. I know very few congregations that were just 100% were doing worship totally normal all the way through. Most congregations in those early weeks of March 2020 were trying to figure this out and et cetera and so forth. My own congregation, we still broadcast our worship over a little FM transmitter so that the people who are very, very concerned about this wave and that wave of COVID, people with compromised immune systems, people undergoing cancer treatments, we're still broadcasting worship. They can drive into our parking lot. They can still physically gather. I'm still a huge proponent of this. I know lots of our congregations have online stuff, and a lot of guys are very excited about their online stuff. And there's no doubt that the online stuff has been a blessing in many ways in many places. I don't want to discount that. On the other hand, boy, there is something important about keeping people in the habit of physically gathering. And there's something just literally more real about it. There's literally something more sacrificial about it. And I'll tell another anecdote from a buddy of mine who serves in my own local area. He said he was visiting one of his older gentlemen, lifelong member, great guy, never been a shut-in before the pandemic, and is still a very active senior citizen. But he went over to visit him a few months ago, and the guy just looked at him and said, "Pastor, what are you going to do to ever get me back in church?" And he was kind of jesting, but he's like, this online church is awesome. I sit on my couch, I pour myself a cup of coffee, I don't have to take a shower, I don't have to get dressed, I don't have to leave the house. If I was at a congregation that was really relying on online church to serve my people who are still very COVID cautious, I would really be rethinking how I'm approaching this at this point. Because again and again and again, I see a real dark side to the online worship in terms of how do we get those people back to living an authentic Christian life in the flesh? And that's going to get harder and harder as the weeks go on, and more of life gets back to normal life, and you really want to be the last guy on the block. Schools are back in session, people are back in work, et cetera, et cetera. You really want the church to be the thing that says, "Hey guys, stay at home, you can worship at home." I don't think that's a good look for the church.
So to pick up on something you were saying there about kind of essentially shutting down church for not just... Well, here's the example I have. My congregation, the one that I serve, I believe we suspended, beginning in March, we suspended in-person services for about 2 months. I might be a week or two off there.
Sure.
Probably a little less, right there at the beginning of the pandemic. Mm-hmm. Then we returned in person with all kinds of, looking back on it, all kinds of precautions that were inconsistent and weird, but we got people back together and we returned to in person. Is that typical? I'm shocked to hear that there are congregations, and I'm probably sure that's what your congregation did, but I'm shocked to hear that there are congregations that shut down for how many weeks did you say?
Yeah, this is 55 weeks in Sheboygan, Wisconsin, at an ELCA church there. Well, the Archdiocese of Chicago and Archdiocese of New York, Roman Catholics, were closed out of their churches for months and months and months. It's more common than you and I in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, or more broadly speaking, evangelical Christianity. I really don't mean this to cast aspersions, but it's like Christians, like really serious biblical Christians, the ones who say the Bible is the Word of God and Jesus is real and rose from the dead on the third day, those people sure tended to get back to church more quickly. So, you know, at our congregation for those first 2 weeks when the government was like, you know, you're shut down, you know, we were open as a food bank, quote unquote, that happened to pray matins. A lot of people did that for a while. And my hat goes off to those congregations who saw all this for what I think in retrospect we can see that it was. They weren't as confused. That guy, that poor guy in Canada who's gone through several different arrests for keeping his place open. And again, right, sounds surprising to you and me, Todd, here. It's still this terrible in Australia, in New Zealand, in Canada, right next door in Canada. So yes, short answer, yes. Congregations were shut down for months on end, relying on virtual worship, and now I really think that they're reaping the whirlwind.
When we come back, do we know how many congregations were able to secure PPP loans, and did those loans create a false sense of financial security? I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Pastor Heath Curtis about the impact of the pandemic on church offerings and budgets. If you appreciate Issues Etc., our 24/7 music and talk stations, and our daily verse-by-verse Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
Modern children's animations often seem to have it out for fathers. They portray them in the worst way. Fathers are the bumbling idiots. They're morons. They don't know what's going on. Is this a godly way to portray those who are responsible for raising us in the fear and instruction of the Lord? Well, if you have that question, you'd like to learn more about this, you need to pick up a January issue of The Lutheran Witness. We talk about fathers, mothers, and so much more. Visit witness.lcms.org to learn more, or order your copy at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook. facebook.com/lutheracademy.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor: Christ Lutheran, Normal, Illinois; Faith Lutheran, Rogue River, Oregon; Gloria Day Lutheran, Escondido, California; Lutheran Church of Our Redeemer, Peekskill, New York; Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri; Redeemer Lutheran, Gresham, Oregon; St. John Lutheran, Fredonia, Wisconsin; St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland; Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois; and Zion Lutheran, Owego, New York. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. In the latest Issues Etc. journal, Katie Price Vogel has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. She recounts her life as a mass-going cradle Catholic, and yet she could not shake the spiritual restlessness produced by that works-based system of theology. Read about her path to the true assurance of Jesus' accomplished work in the Lutheran Confession in the latest Issues Etc. journal, the Wittenberg Trail feature. I have an article there on faith alone as well. Subscribe for free at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find a red subscription button. Enter your email address, and we'll send the next Issues Etc. journal to you absolutely free. We're talking with Pastor Heath Curtis about the impact of the pandemic on church offerings and budgets. Heath, do we know how many congregations were able to secure PPP loans?
I don't have hard numbers on that. I mean, it was quite a few. My congregation did. I know a lot of congregations in my circuit, in my district. I think nationwide American churches, you're talking probably close to 100,000 congregations. If there are about 500,000 churches in America or something like that, I bet it's at least a third secured those loans, would be my kind of back of the envelope guesstimate from my own experience.
Did those loans, and I'm thinking here probably more about congregations that had schools and large number of employees or large staff where the loans really amounted to something, did they create a false sense of financial security?
Yeah, it's going to be local. I mean, they sure could have. Like especially, so let's take one of these congregations. Let's say you're a large-ish congregation. Remember, the average attendance of an American church is like 70. So that's actually the average size. We have a whole lot of little churches in America. So let's say you're a pretty big church, you know, 300 to 500 people on a Sunday. And like you said, at that size, you've probably got two pastors. You've got some kind of a groundskeeper, janitor, probably a couple different secretaries. Now let's throw in a school, right? If you're in that kind of place. And so we go back now, we'd be talking April, May of 2020. We've had this crazy shutdown and the government says, hey, we shut you down. It's only fair that we pay for it. That's how I looked at it. I said, yes, that is exactly correct. Write me a check. And they write you a check. So at that point, and then your congregation stayed closed for another 2 or 3 months, relying on online, whatever, I bet that floated them for a while, and now they've had to have serious readjustments with giving down, attendance down, all these people not coming back. Oh, and we haven't even mentioned the phenomenon now of people doing online church shopping. That's probably a topic for a whole nother hour. So I would imagine that many congregations, that it masked the effects of the choices they were making about what they were doing with their church life in the midst of COVID. I think for, certainly for my own congregation, for a lot of other congregations I know who were itching and chomping at the bit to get back to their churchly life, those PPP loans came through and it was very nice. It kind of made up for a goofy month. And they went on with their lives and things have been, you know, it was a blip and we're back to normal.
I want you to go into a little more detail about something you mentioned before, those online services.
Mm-hmm.
Have they helped or hurt the situation?
Yeah, I mean, both. I think it's a tool. When I'm working, you know, amateur gunsmith, when I'm working with tools and I'm working on a gun and I'm, you know, whatever it is, I'm installing a scope, I'm chopping a barrel down and retooling the crown, my most useful tools are also my most dangerous tools. So when it's time for me to get something under the drill press, I really got to make sure I've got that clamp down and I'm using that drill press appropriately. If it's time for me to thread a barrel or cut some threads in a hard piece of steel, man, I know if I do this wrong, there's going to be really sharp shreds of really sharp tool steel are going to be flying in my eyes. I kind of feel that's what we're like with the online church. There's no doubt it can be a very useful tool and that it's helped a lot of our faithful parishioners make it through this crazy time. On the other hand, Todd, I don't know when the last time you were in an online meeting, but if I get, well, my daughter just getting ready to go back to college this week. Then, you know, college announced, you know, this whole first week is going to be online instruction. Okay. She immediately started making plans for all the things that she could be doing while she was supposedly listening in on her classes, right? Everybody who's been living the Zoom lifestyle knows exactly what I'm talking about right now. Oh, that meeting got transferred to a Zoom meeting. Okay, that means that I can listen while I drive. That's no big deal. Nobody's going to call on me in this meeting. So I can be driving while I'm listening. All those same temptations to the nth degree are true of online church. How much are you participating? And that is only how much are you participating in this truncated experience? You're not actually seeing and interacting with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You're not catching up with folks. You're also getting yourself out of the good discipline of that weekly practice of set your alarm clock, get up, get the kids up, get everybody through the shower, get breakfast taken care of, drive to church, look decent, be decent, interact with real people. We're not even talking about the fact that you've cut all that away. I'm just talking about the fact of what's even the chance that you're getting the most out of what's left over of going to church after you take all that away. Now, again, I do not mean to say online church is bad. I said it's a powerful tool. And just like a drill press, you need to use that tool effectively and be careful in how you use it. Again, I'm a big advocate of not necessarily a complete alternative to the online thing to serve your people, but certainly something I really encourage places to have alongside of it is for your COVID cautious people, if that's really the issue, I'm a big fan of the drive-in church. You can drive to church, you can be in your vehicle, we broadcast it, the equipment is $250. I serve small congregations. Neither one of my congregations on a weekly basis uses a mic. I mean, that's how, you know, we don't have a sound system in either congregation. But we can plug in this FM transmitter, an area mic just kind of sits off in the corner, doesn't bother me, and people out in the parking lot can participate in worship. They see each other, they talk to each other. I walk out and I'm able to greet them way, way better if you're going to. So again, tools in your toolbox. Online worship is one tool. In-person worship is actually the thing. Online worship can serve that in some way, but this, you know, finding a way for people to physically gather that makes them feel okay, if that's a super spread out service, if that's a weeknight service with no singing. Some congregations, you know, have a service just for people who absolutely want everybody to be masked up in their presence, do a service for that. I'm a big fan of using all those tools alongside online worship if that's something you want to do. Full disclosure, we did online devotions and stuff throughout the early weeks of the pandemic, and I just quit it after about May 1st, 2020. Wasn't worth my time, and I thought it was building bad habits in my people.
Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. We're talking about the impact of the pandemic going into its third year on church offerings and budgets. When does a congregation struggling already hit by this pandemic decide it's time to fold things up? Is James' teaching on faith, works, and justification reconcilable with the rest of Scripture? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January is the new Concordia Commentary on James. It's written by Issues Etc. guest Dr. Curtis Giese. The Concordia Commentary on James is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on James, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Job saw the city as a wasteland, as if devoid of God, witnessing injustice to the poor by the corrupt, lawlessness of criminals, trafficking of children, blatant immorality, thinking God could not see wicked deeds done in the dark of night. Yet God never abandoned Job, nor his city, groaning for mercy. God is working through the living Redeemer, hands etched with salvation, pointing to the resurrection to come. Join us at lcms.org/citymission to seek peace and shine the light in the city.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Memoria Press's award-winning Latin programs are designed to teach your student to master Latin grammar through an easy-to-use step-by-step process. By studying Latin, your student will gain an academic vocabulary, a mastery of English grammar, and develop sound critical thinking skills. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next purchase by using the coupon code LPR22. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. MemoriaPress.com. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're talking about the impact of the pandemic on church offerings and budgets. Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. He's coordinator of stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Heath, at what point does a struggling congregation, now hit by this long pandemic, decide it's time to disband or to do something like incorporate into another congregation?
Sure. So in our synod, so I'll speak first from the vantage point of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Those are conversations you for sure want to be having with the people who can help you make good decisions. So that's your district staff, and that's some synod staff as well. And I'll mention in particular rural and small town ministry, which is one of the ministry areas of the Office of National Mission within the Missouri Synod. And they've, long before the pandemic, they've been doing really good work with helping congregations understand partnership in ministry. And they've got a very strong working group now, especially with the Kansas district, the Missouri district, the Nebraska district. And this is something that the guys can throw up on the website. There's a great little thing that the Missouri district of the Missouri Synod has on their webpage about seven styles of ministry. And they're talking about, you know, everything from, hey, we share a secretary, we do youth group together, that kind of partnership, all the way up to a dual parish, a tri-point parish, a quad-point parish. Those discussions are best made with some outside people who've seen it before, who've helped other congregations do it. So if you're a Missouri Synod congregation member and you're listening to this and think this might be you, you need to get with your pastor and lay leadership and seek out these resources from your district and from the synod, and they can really help you in that regard. Now, I will also say, every time I get that question, when I'm out in the field doing my work with the synod in stewardship, I always say, I would really hate to make that big of a decision before I got our financial house in order, right? I would really hate to decide, yeah, we need to close our doors or look for a partner to be a multiple point parish before I taught the people what the Word of God has to say about our generous giving toward his ministry and really understand our financial capacity. Because as the pandemic showed, a lot of places all of a sudden found out people were willing to give a lot more. They saw a need and they gave. Now, that's positive on the one hand. But on the other hand, it indicates that in those congregations, there was not a good understanding of Christian stewardship. Because when there's a good understanding of what the Bible teaches about stewardship, the people already would have been giving a generous, faithful, first fruits proportion of their income, that probably would have avoided them being worried at all heading into even a time of national crisis. Again, after I get through doing a kind of a first pass of a stewardship presentation for a group of pastors or lay people, one of the questions I'll ask is, okay, so we just did all that. I want to ask you now, what would your congregation be like? What would you be doing if just half of the people in your church gave a tithe of their income to the ministry of the church? And everybody is always like, oh my goodness, we'd have, that would be amazing. We'd have more money than we knew what to do with. And then, I mean, it never fails that people always fall for it. And then I say, well, that tells me something about the giving in this room, doesn't it? You know, so we all need to compare our lives to what the scripture says in every aspect of life. This is one aspect of the church's life that I deal with a lot with what I do with the synod, and it makes a huge difference. In congregations where there's a time every year to think about what the Bible has to say about our giving, and the people are asked and challenged to conform their lives to the scriptures. It's just like in a marriage. When money is tight, the temperature on every conflict is turned up. But where things are basically okay financially, that turns down the temperature in the room. The same with congregations. Faithful giving is not one of the marks of the church, but it is one of the marks of a healthy congregation, a congregation where everybody's pulling on the same rope, and we understand that what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in his life of ultimate self-giving generosity, if we learn to imitate that the way he's commanded us to do in Scripture, it just bears abundant fruit.
How have many congregations managed to remain stable even during the pandemic?
Well, by the grace of God, for sure. And from there, it's going to be what I talked about earlier. I think those congregations that thought very carefully about who we are, what the church is, and then they said, okay, you know, there's something going on in the world that adds a little bit of danger to what we're doing. What kind of precautions can we take while keeping the main thing fulfilling our mission in Christ? Whereas I think congregations that are not doing so hot allowed safety to become the main thing. You know, physical safety, whatever that means. And it's a constantly moving target, right? I mean, just this week, the CDC came out and said, okay, actually, we're going to go back to what we were saying in March 2020 about the cloth masks. Turns out those were worthless. And actually, if you really want the mask to do a darn thing, everybody in the room's got to be wearing an N95. Oh, and actually, everybody who's vaccinated can still spread Omicron or Delta or whatever else. And actually, and what'll it be next week? And again, I do not wish to, I'm not poo-pooing the danger from illness. That's a real physical danger. And different people have different tolerances of risk, different levels of risk aversity. That's fine. My point is, it's so easy in that environment to allow safety to become the main thing, as opposed to, it's a very different perspective when you say the main thing is our Lord Jesus Christ founded a church. The word church in Greek, ecclesia, means gathering. It's literally what it means. It's a gathering together where two or three are gathered in my name. That's our main thing. Now, what can we do to mitigate some safety concerns, but we're going to keep the main thing? That's a very different mindset. And that, I truly believe, is the main thing that has set apart congregations that have found themselves in a heap of trouble in the pandemic, and the congregations who have said, wow, this is tough, but by the grace of God, we're still doing our thing.
How should the pandemic be an opportunity for congregations to rethink their stewardship as a whole?
Well, there's nothing like a financial crisis to get us to stop ignoring different teachings of the Word of God that we have been ignoring. Teaching stewardship for both pastors and lay people includes some points of discomfort. Again, this is often how I open a stewardship talk when I'm with pastors and lay leaders. I'll ask the lay people first, You know, what makes you nervous about when you hear that church is going to do a stewardship emphasis? And they talk a while about that. And, you know, they're afraid that it's going to offend people. They're afraid it's going to offend outsiders, especially. You hear that a lot. They're afraid that it's going to be silly or kind of hackneyed. And then I said, okay, pastors, what about you? And it's odd to me that a lot of the lay people have not thought about why pastors might not get too excited about teaching stewardship. And of course, we eventually get around to the number one reason is, boy, it sure is awkward to be the guy up there talking about putting money in the offering plate when you're the guy whose salary comes out of the offering plate. And so we establish, okay, there are points of discomfort on this biblical topic for everybody. Then we open up the small catechism and the table of duties. There, right in the small catechism, are the Bible verses for stewardship. So if it's not enough that this is a teaching in the Bible, it's even one of the few things, right, we put in the small catechism to really make sure everybody learns it. It's that central teaching to the New Testament. It's all over the books of the New Testament. It's all over the teaching of Jesus. So if the pandemic has caused various congregations to realize, man, we cannot ignore this biblical teaching, well, then that's a positive thing that can come out of it. And I am eager to get out and help different congregations and circuits and districts with their stewardship. One of the greatest things we do at LCMS Stewardship is something called the Philippians Conference, where a host congregation hosts it for their whole circuit, get pastors and laity together, and have an afternoon and evening of teaching on this, and we've seen it bear great fruit. So if folks want to learn more about that, send us an email, and we will get you set up. Easiest thing in the world to remember, stewardship@lcms.org.
Pastor Heath Curtis is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. He's coordinator of stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You'll find a link to LCMS Stewardship on the Talk on Demand Archives page at issuesetc.org, Managing the Gifts God Gives Us, LCMS Stewardship. Heath, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
Wednesday on Issues Etc., we'll begin a new series with Pastor Brian Wolf Miller on the person and work of Christ and its media coverage of religion with Terry Mattingly. Then on Thursday, we'll visit with Dr. Curtis Giese, author of our Book of the Month for January, the new Concordia Commentary on James. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.